So if you'll turn with me in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, almost done with our study in the book of Ephesians. I think we'll be in the book for the remainder of the month of April and a little bit into May, perhaps. But today we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And just as a review, while you're turning there, we've been reading verses like this. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that God has revealed to him, the manifold wisdom that has been revealed in ages past, but has now been revealed in Paul's time, that Gentiles and Jews can both be made into one family, brought into the family of God. Once we were far off, now we've been brought near. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. We're adopted into God's family. We're given the spirit of adoption. Paul uses this picture as a building, and he says that we're being fitted together in this building, which ends up being not a physical building like this church building, but a building made up of people, God's holy temple. He desires to live in us. And what does Paul then pray that we might know? But he says that he prays that we might understand the riches of God's glory that are given to you, the love of God that has been poured out for you, how wide, how tall, how deep it is. And he calls it the surpassing knowledge of God's love. It's more than we can know, but he prays that we might begin to understand it. And he praises God. And he ended chapter 3. We started chapter 4, and the book of Ephesians divides into two halves. The first half is, here's who you are in Christ. Here's what God has done for you. And then the second half of the book is, based on that truth, here's how you should live. Here's how you should walk. And chapter 4 started out, Paul said that he implores us, he begs us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. He says, now that you understand this full access to God that you have, that your sins are forgiven, that there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ, so live in that freedom, the freedom from sin, the freedom from past guilt, the freedom then from self-loathing. Quit hating yourself, quit beating yourself up over past sins, because Jesus was beaten and nailed to the cross for your sins. So it's an irony that we sometimes as Christians, and I don't know, some denominations maybe do it better than others, but Baptists certainly can do it, that we beat ourselves up and want to feel bad all the time because woe is me. But we focus on the cross and we remember that because he died, we too can then be dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to God. And we have full access to that throne of grace. And so we actually should be enjoying our relationship with God, enjoying life here in this world. Even though there's storms and there's trials, we have a joy at times mixed with sorrow that shouldn't run out. And when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You know, even as you pray, take your prayer requests to God with thanksgiving, he says, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul is calling us to this, and he says, because of this, we're free from these things, you're free from your past, you can walk forward in faith, but now we're free to live changed lives. And the other aspect of this is that God gives you a new nature. We call this the new man. We put off the old, we put on the new. We stop doing the old habits of the flesh, and now you're free to live according to the Spirit. And in chapter 5, we heard this. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means, what is controlling you? Are you being controlled by the old sinful past or by influences of the world or the desires of the flesh? Some different way the Bible describes these things. Or are you being controlled by God? Are you totally yielded to the Spirit? And then he goes on, and in verse 21, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And under the heading of being subject to one another, we then looked at wives, be subject to your husbands, and that command. After that, we looked at husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, laying his life down for the church. And so we saw the marriage relationship under this heading or this topic of mutual submission, that the husband has been given a role in the family, wives are given a role in the family, but Paul keeps bringing us back to Jesus. Why do we do anything in life? It's because of Christ. And we keep coming back to, if you're confused about how you should live, then look at the cross. Remember how Jesus laid himself down for us. Remember how much he loved you. And so we're called to that same kind of self-sacrifice, to that same kind of laying down our desires. And so now we come, after looking at the marriage, we come and we look at children and parents in chapter 6. So let's read together chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, a short passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would now use your powerful word in each mind and heart that is here this morning. Lord, we pray for those that are watching online on the live stream that you would also use your word to reach everyone as they're watching this, participating with us in the ministry of the word. Lord God, have your way. We want to submit to you. Lord, we ask that you would use your spirit, which indwells every believer. Lord, help us to have soft hearts, listening ears. Open up our eyes so that we can see ourselves in the light of your word, and help us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is called Open Ears and Tender Hearts. And this is really, you know, you might be thinking, well, I don't have kids, or I'm not a kid, so why do I need to read this passage about children obeying your parents and fathers don't get angry? And maybe you're saying, I'm not a dad, so, okay, what does this have to do with me? Well, the answer is, it has everything to do with you, and we're going to see that this morning, that even though it says children, we're going to be reminded that each of us is a, right, how did chapter 5 start? Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're now called children of God. And so we start this passage off with children. And children, I think, are ones that really do have open ears. It's amazing what children hear. Sometimes parents are talking and they don't realize, they kind of forget that their children are listening, or grandparents are talking and grandkids are around, and sometimes kids come back and the report comes back to us that, hey, you said this. Oh, well, when did I? And we kind of didn't realize, oh, it wasn't that my room was bugged, it was that there were little ears, and they hear and absorb all sorts of things. So they have open ears, but they also have tender hearts. So children, let's first consider, what was it like for children in ancient Roman culture? Just briefly, in ancient Rome, children and wives, women, were amongst the lowest in society. They had as many rights as slaves did in Roman society. In Roman society, if a dad had a kid born to him, what they would do, it was customary, they would lay the newly born infant at the feet of the dad, and if the dad wanted to recognize that kid as his own, he would pick it up. But if he walked away, it would be considered, that child would be considered being left out in the cold, and that's what the Romans might literally do. Just, they would throw children away. It was a throwaway society, throwing away life. In the early church, one of the ministries the early church had was going out to the places where children would be left out in nature to die, and they would rescue children. Another place that unwanted kids could be taken would be a forum. The Roman forum, or the seat of government in a city, and they could leave the babies there, and anybody could come and take them if they wanted, raise them as their own or as a slave, and children often then were raised in all sorts of situations, mostly not good. And so the idea here is that fathers exercise an incredible amount of power, and the kids were subject to the will of the father, even to adulthood. So a baby might grow up to be a young man, could even become a magistrate in a Roman city, but if his father was alive, his father would still have an amazing amount of power over the child, even into adulthood. Well, what is it like for children in the Jewish homes at that time? Maybe not as bad, but But in the Jewish households, it was really the same. Kids had very, very little standing. Wives had little standing. And if the father was a tyrant, well, then the whole family was subject to the father's tyranny and his will. Warren Wiersbe reflects on what it's like for children today, and here's how he describes what this verse, if it was written today, according to today's standards, here's how it would sound like. This children obey your parents would rather be parents obey your children. For this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. But he goes on and he says, this obviously is contrary to God's designed order. And why would that be a descriptor of the American home today? How many parents each of us, I mean, in the Western society, this individualism, I want to do my thing, don't bother me. And so many parents, they might have kids, but they're just giving their kids the next thing to silence them so the parents can be happy in their own little zone and, you know, whatever the kids want, we'll just give it to them. And that, again, even that is not any, I can't see that it's any better or worse than Roman society in the end when we talk about the spiritual conditions of things in families. And what will it be in the last days? The Bible describes what children will be like in the last days. And listen to this, Paul writing to Timothy. Children will be disobedient to parents. That's one characteristic of the lawlessness of the last days. Men will be lover of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on and on. So no wonder some parents think the world has come to an end. But for us, what's the best place for kids to be as we're gathering here on Sunday morning? We're blessed to have a great nursery ministry. We're blessed to have a great children's church ministry. But I would submit to you, if we didn't have those, I would want those kids right here with us. That I think us being welcoming to kids in our midst on a Sunday morning, in a Sunday morning service, even with crying or noise, it's what we want. Why? Because we value the kids. Why? Because we want families to be in church. And when Paul writes, children, obey your parents, he's expecting that this letter is going to be read in the church and kids are going to hear what he wrote because this will be read out loud. So Paul's expectation here is that kids belong in church. Kids are going to be in the assembly to hear the word of God read. And so what does that mean? What's the expectation? This means don't underestimate your kids' ability or the littlest child's ability to understand and grasp and connect with the Word of God and to respond to what is being taught to adults. We need kids in the crowd. As a speaker, I need to know that there's kids in the crowd because it reminds me, you know, it's easy to talk over people's heads, and I need to remember not to do that. I need to remember to connect with every level of understanding. But the irony is that usually kids might have a better level of understanding for plain truth than we adults. So we got to keep that in mind. So here when he says little children, he's talking about little children who are born, they're being raised by their own parents, but the title, this word here used for children can be used in other settings. Paul calls Timothy and Titus his children in the faith when he writes in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. Also, it's described as disciples, believers. When John, perhaps he's in his 90s and he's writing 1 John and he's addressing the believers, he calls them little children. And he's writing to, you know, all sorts of ages, younger than 90, and he just considers them as little children. Why does he address them as such? Why are we called children of God and not adults of God? I mean, consider that. Jesus, when he says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to have faith like what? A child. So again, what does that mean? Why does Jesus say that? It's because children are trusting, and children have willing hearts. Children are living in a state of willing dependence. And this brings us to our first point. Obedience begins with a willing heart. Obedience begins with a willing heart. Children are, a lot of people go into early childhood education because it's easier to work with little kids than it is with teenagers. Or maybe it's easier to work with little kids than it is with adults. Because kids will follow. Kids will listen. Kids will respond. They will throw themselves upon, with trust and faith, upon the adults. And they will respond. They will have faith. And the irony here is that as we grow up in Christ, we should become more and more like little children in our dependence on God. So I think that's the biggest takeaway. When we're looking at Paul talking to kids, we acknowledge that he's actually talking to kids and he's telling them to obey their parents, but we were just called children of God in the previous chapter, and so we need to weigh our own hearts and our minds before the Lord. This is why this is not just for kids, but for all of us. How are you with your willing heart? How are you with your utter dependence upon the Lord moment by moment? Are you growing up so fast and so well in Jesus that you don't need the simplicity of the gospel message anymore? I mean, so we're called to be imitators of God, and we want to grow up more and more to the point where we are dependent on God and we gladly submit to the Father. And it's not incumbent upon you to make that transformation happen. It's actually Jesus that makes this happen. When he gives you his Spirit is doing this work. He is the one who is causing us to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes a person who turns to the Lord, and it says that he is being transformed. She is being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. And the being transformed, if you're being transformed, that means you're not doing it yourself. It's being done to you. And so God's goal is that we become more and more like a child in attitude, that willing heart. And we want to grow to understand what pleases God. So, children, obey your parents. What does this obedience look like? And so just to take a moment to understand, the command here is a present imperative. It means, so imperative just means command. There's something for you to do. He's not saying please, he's saying this is non-negotiable. You have to do this. But the present aspect of it means you continually do it. So that means obedience is a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle, I'm skipping a point here, but it's a lifestyle that starts with faith in Christ. That's our starting point. How do I become an obedient child? The scripture talks about the obedience of faith all throughout the New Testament. And that's how I become a child of God. I cannot become a child of God by deeds. My deeds will reveal whose child I am. Jesus, as he's talking to the Jews in his earthly ministry, at one point in the Gospel of John 8, 9, and 10, they say, "We're children of Abraham." And Jesus says, "I know whose children you are because I see your deeds, and you're not children of Abraham." He calls the Pharisees children of the devil. And so our deeds will expose whose children we are. Well, how do I become a child of God? Not by doing deeds, but by trusting. And then the deeds that we have, as we've already studied in the book of Ephesians, God has works he's prepared in advance for us to do, but we need to be yielded to the Spirit. We need to be in the Word. We need to be not living from the old man or the sin nature. We've been redeemed from that. There's a new life that we have, and the question here is, am I willing? Jesus said in Matthew 23, 37, that he wanted to gather the children of Jerusalem to himself like a hen would gather her chicks. But he says, but you were not willing. So, am I willing? And we start with faith. And then obedience is a lifestyle. That's that present imperative. When children obey, it could be translated, children, keep on obeying. Live this out as a lifestyle. Keep on obeying your parents. And the word here for obey is different than the word that was used for wives, submit your husbands. Or the word that was used before that, submit to one another. Those words, submit, wives, submit your husbands, was a word of mutual submission or a submission to an equal. Husband and wife are equal before God, but wives are submitting to husbands according to God's design. This, though, children, submit to your parents, is your parents are superior to you in position, they're in authority, you're below them in rank, and so it's like a corporal submitting to a captain in the military. It's like a captain submitting to an admiral in the Navy. It's like Pastor Rodney submitting to me as the lead pastor, or you as a manager telling your employees to do something. There would be sort of an expectation. And so why is this detail important? This detail is important because when you look at the word, it's a compound word meaning this: to place under, or to be under hearing, or to listen under. And so I'm fascinated by word pictures that the Greek can give us. And the Greek literal translation for this would mean to be under the hearing of. So when Paul is saying, children, obey your parents, he's literally saying, children, your parents are going to tell you what to do. You need to receive the instructions that they give you and do it. And so what does obedience require? Obedience requires listening. And so this is the question for you, children of God of all ages. You know, whether you're 4 years old, 5 years old, or 95 years old, when the Lord speaks to you, do you really listen, and do you listen with a willing spirit? Have you made obedience to Christ a lifestyle, or did you just receive Jesus, get saved, get baptized, you take communion, and then you're here on Sunday, and the rest of the week, it's YouTube and work and your own agenda? That submission to Jesus should be a moment-by-moment, everyday kind of a thing. Do I listen to the Lord's authority? Am I placing myself under him, under what is heard? And so there's a lot of kids in here this morning. If you're a kid, can you raise your hand? So kids, this is for you. Paul says, obey your parents. And so Pastor Josh is saying, kids, obey your parents. Now, if your parents say, go rob a bank, that's not what I'm saying. And we'll address that in a moment. But when your parents tell you to clean your room, when your parents say, apologize to your sister, do as you're told. And that's what the command of the Lord is. Obey your parents in the Lord. So today's culture despises authority. That's what we're up against. And this idea that kids should obey their parents is not accepted across all of our society, ironically. You'd think it would be, but it is not. In fact, in our society, nobody wants to submit to anybody. Everybody would rather have everybody else submit to them. And so the picture is everybody out there in the wide world is wearing a crown, seated on a throne, telling all the rest of you, hey, you better submit to me, see me as I want you to see me, call me what I want you to call me, don't offend me, don't make me mad. And if everybody has that posture, then how can everybody be the king and queen at the same time? It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. It's a recipe for chaos. It's not according to God's design. In fact, from that position, and you know, we're thinking of the world out there, but let's just be honest. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. We all have the sin nature, and this is what we have been born with. This describes us spiritually before coming to Christ, and it describes the battle we're waging, that's being waged each life here, surrendered to Jesus, is a battleground, and that's the battle between the old man and the new. That self wants to be worshipped, self wants to be in control, and yet God is calling us to submit. God is calling us to listen, to pay attention to what he's saying. Or if it's kids, pay attention to what your parents are saying. It requires intentional listening. We come to church. Why do I come to church? Why do I open my Bible? Why do I go to Bible study? Husbands, why do you listen to your wives? Wives, why do you listen to your husbands? It requires intentional listening, meaning you want to know what the other person is saying. Kids, obey your parents. When your parents tell you to do something, you need to want to know what your parents want so you can do it. The goal should be, you know, to have a posture of I'm expecting more information. I'm longing to hear what you have to tell me so I can do it right. Now, the picture that came into my mind was Houston. Houston, we have a problem. Now, Artemis 2 just had a landing a couple days ago after going around the moon. It's awesome. I mean, I'm pretty excited about this. As a kid, I watched the videos and the, you know, it was all history, but now it's right now. Now, when they're behind the moon, Houston can't communicate with those astronauts for 40 minutes on the dark side of the moon, the radio communication, whether it's radio waves or by laser, it's cut off. And that might be a nervous 40 minutes. So for that 40 minutes, as they're counting those minutes down, Houston was in this kind of a posture, leaning forward, intentionally wanting to know, are we going to be able to hear them? Are they going to still be there? I hope they come out of the other side alive and well. And or the other posture, the other word picture is given to us in Acts chapter 12. After Peter had been put in prison and the angel came and let him out of prison, there's a church, home church, that's praying, and Peter, having escaped from prison, comes and knocks on the door. And you know the story of, anybody know her name? Rhoda. Good job, Bible scholars. Rhoda goes and sees that it's him, and she's so excited she doesn't open the door. She goes and tells everybody about it, and they say, let him in, open the door. Rhoda was listening at the door. And so another way to translate this word of obey is to be in this posture of almost eavesdropping. You're listening at the door. You're wanting to open the door and let in the instructions. Lord, I want to hear from you. Obedience, though, is learned. It doesn't come naturally for us as sinners, you know. But when we're in Christ now, you can learn what before you could not learn, to be submissive to the Lord. Like, yes, there are children, saved and unsaved, who both can obey their parents. But this, Paul is writing to believers, adults and children. And so this is to all of us, that God is now putting you in a school of obedience, a school of faith, a school of learning what is good and wanting what is good. Even Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Think about that. The perfect Son of God learned obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is just faith made visible. We do it because we believe it. It's the evidence of our salvation. You believe God is good, so you're gonna do what he says. A little kid believes their parents have their best at heart for them, and so they're gonna believe, and they're gonna obey, and they're gonna go along with what their parents want them to do. That's the hope. That's the goal. And listen to this. When we are obedient, God guides our steps and our stops. When we are obedient, that's when the sanctification, God making you more and more like Jesus, that's when it happens. That's when it unfolds. That's when it takes place. And here's another quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She points out, and I won't quote it, but she points out that when God calls, when he commands us to do something, he always provides everything that is needed, but he doesn't provide one thing. He leaves one thing to you. What's the one thing that God leaves to you and to me? Obedience. God says, take a step. He's not going to take the step for you. Believers in Christ, we sometimes are paralyzed in fear because, or maybe we're wanting to be in control. It's like, well, I know I'm in Christ, but I just can't take that next step. Absence of movement is absence of faith, absence of obedience. I remember when I learned to drive, it was a 1986 Toyota Corolla, and it had no power steering. I remember, you know, to steer that wheel, if I wasn't moving, I'd have to yank it with both arms. But once the car started moving, it was easy to steer. So our spiritual life is. Once we take the steps of faith, we see. Sometimes we want God to unfold the things before we get there, but God says, no, I'm just going to give you enough light for the next step. So take the step and trust that he'll give you light for the second and third and fourth, one step at a time. So obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is God's design for the human family. It's God's command. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is God's way. This is right. Obeying parents, there's a moral issue here, and there's serious consequences if we don't. Well, he goes on in verse 2 here, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. That this idea of honor is best described, I think, as love. And he's not giving a second statement, obey your parents and honor. Now, sometimes we say, well, children, obey your parents, that's for little kids. Honor your father and mother, that's for adults. I don't disagree with that. But I think he's still making one statement that the obedience of the child can't just be an outward form. It can't just be an obedience that is well, I'll do what I'm told, but I don't really want to. No, it begins with an attitude of the heart. We obey because we love. We obey because we trust. We obey because we know it's the right thing to do. And we honor our parents because we do it. Now, if you're much older than a child, and perhaps your story of your parents isn't a great one, how do I honor my mother and my father if they were scoundrels? How do I honor them if they've departed from this earth, if they're no longer living? Well, I think this command to honor your father and mother belongs to all of us, no matter who your parents were, no matter whether they're living or dead. I think it should impact how we speak about our parents. I think it is a recognition not of how our parents parented, but a recognition of God's design for the family, and that God gave you a mom and a dad, even if you didn't know them. He gave you a mom and a dad, and he used them to create you in his image. That should be enough for us to honor our mom and dad. And we honor our mom and dad, number one, by thanking God. Lord, thank you for making me. Lord, thank you for them. Maybe they're not the parents that you wanted them to be. Maybe they were. But that's beside the point. God is not making a commentary on that. He's telling you to have reverence for his design and for his hand, maybe using things in your life or perhaps using things in spite of what happened in your life. We look through our circumstances to him first and foremost. I think that's the point. And true obedience comes from a heart that loves. True obedience comes from a heart that loves. If my heart is embittered towards somebody, that's going to affect my obedience. If my heart is tied up in knots over something, that's going to affect my obedience. And so at the core of it, love the Lord your God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the entire law is summed up in this, that if you can't love God with your entire being and your neighbor as yourself, then that's the oil that makes this machinery work. Honor your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. Honor your parents. Father and mother. Then we get to Roman numeral 2. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Now, in verse 2, he quotes from the Ten Commandments. Anybody know what commandment number this is? Honor your mother and father? Fifth. That's what you're going to say, right? Fifth, it's the fifth commandment. Now, but he calls this, good job volunteering, he calls this the first with a promise. Now, there is a commandment before this that has a promise to it, so he's not talking about the order of commandments here. What he's talking about is priority in this subject. He says, for your family, this is the most important thing right now in this discussion. He says this, it's so important for you to honor your father and mother. And there's a promise. For Israel, so he's here, remember Paul's a Jewish rabbi, quoting the Jewish covenant, that for the Jewish hearer, when you think about the Ten Commandments, Israel's freedom and prosperity was tied to obedience. So when God says in the Old Testament, and it would have sounded like this, like, you know, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land, which, so Paul translates that as earth. The in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word can be both land and earth. But for Israel, they knew they were being given a promised land. And just in short, God said, follow these rules. Love me with your entire being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the details of how to follow the rules. And if you don't do that, you're not going to prosper. You'll suffer. And you'll eventually get kicked out of the land. And that's the story. That's eventually what happened. One generation after Joshua, the people forgot. Maybe because the parents didn't tell them the stories of what God had done. God said, you're going to forget the great things that I did for you, and you're going to worship other gods, and then I will... And you read that book of Judges, one generation after Joshua, and invaders come into the land. The people are oppressed and enslaved in their own land. Later on, they go into exile in Babylon, and Ezekiel writes, and he says, one of the reasons why you're in exile is because you didn't obey your parents, kids. Now, is that the kids' fault, or is that the parents' fault? Consider that. Is that the kids' fault or the parents' fault? That's an interesting question. What kids learn is likely carried into adulthood. What kids learn is likely carried into adulthood. So either kids are going to learn from the parents something good, and that will be a blessing to them later in life, or they might learn something bad that might be a curse to them later in life. Typically, if a child is not obeying his parents as a child, it stands to reason that when he becomes an adult, he's not going to obey the police or the IRS or any of the other laws that the legislature and the Congress blesses us with. And so there is just a natural outflow that what was for Israel a covenant, you follow these rules and you can stay in the land, when Paul now says that you may live long in the earth, there's just a general principle here that if you, and it works in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you obey your parents, you're gonna be blessed. If you learn obedience, if you learn submission, if you learn how to trust authority, that authority being your parents, you know, they don't have to be perfect, but if you can learn to trust them, then statistically things are going to go well for you in life because you'll submit to authority later in life. You're going to learn these things. What kids learn is likely carried into adulthood. So we learn obedience and we learn rebellion. And so life unfolds. Blessing, curses. It's put before you today. Which will you choose? God does not bless rebellion. God does not bless rebellion, but he does bless obedience. And the first step of obedience with the greatest blessing is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hearing that gospel message and saying, yeah, it's true, I'm not perfect, I have a problem. And okay, the Bible calls it sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again on the third day, and I believe that his life given for me pays for my sins. His blood atones for my sin, and we remember this at the communion table as we will this morning. So as we continue through our passage, we get to our last verse, and we get to this call of fathers, and this is going to help us answer that question, is it the kid's fault, or is it the parent's fault? The family, the nuclear family with a mom and a dad, and not all families have a mom and a dad. A lot of families are broken. A lot of families are together, but still broken, and they're trying to hold things together really, really well, or maybe not so well. But the fact of the matter is we're all broken. But the foundation for a civilized society is family. Broken families and unbroken families, at least everybody fulfilling these God-designed roles as best they can, but hopefully in full dependence on the Lord. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Are you yielded to the Spirit? Is he controlling you? Because really, none of us can do this on our own. Kids can't obey their parents perfectly. Parents, you're not going to parent your kids perfectly. Grandparents, you're not going to do the grandparenting perfectly. The husbanding and the wifing, you're going to have trouble. We're all broken. We all walk with a limp. But the Lord gives you and gives me what we need. And sometimes I think I need perfection. Lord, come on, let's go. And then I hit the wall. I trip up. I displease people I love. And I displease people I don't like. You know, I mean, it's all the same. And I just see myself in the mirror and I'm disappointed with myself. I'm mad at the people who are mad at me. That's usually what happens. I find reasons to, you know, I don't care what you think. You know, and that's my defense. Shields up. And the Lord is saying, Josh, just keep walking. Don't worry about the imperfection. Don't be surprised when you fail because, yeah, Josh, you're a failure. What's new? Just keep walking. Just keep going. Trust that the Lord will provide. Trust that the Lord is the one who completes. How many fishes and loaves did that boy have to bring to feed 5,000 plus, 5,000 men, probably many more people than that? How many fishes and loaves? 2 and 5? I mean, Jesus is the one who multiplies. We just need to, are you willing? Lord, you can have my lunch. He's not asking for your, you know, for your fridge. It's the lunch. That's a bad picture, but it's just, we bring what we, you know, that boy just, it's what he had. His mom, here's lunch for today. Go listen to Jesus. That sounds like a great idea. And he hands it over. Or I'm sure, you know, the disciples found it, right? Hey, what do you got in the bag? I mean, Jesus can do so much. And we read it earlier in this book, right? More than we can ask or imagine. How much does God love you? How much power does he give us access to? Well, our third and final point is this. God designed dads to disciple. We've already started into this. That dads, you need to lead the way. And moms, you're not exempt from this either. I almost wrote moms in here too, but I thought I'll stick to the text. But moms and dads have the job of discipling. To disciple means a disciple is a learner. So if you're discipling, it means you're teaching, you're instructing, you're modeling, you're showing. This is the way we go. This is how we do it. Bring people with you as so bring your kids to church. Take your kids to Bible study. Take your kids and say, hey, we're going to go help somebody. We signed up for meal train. We're going to deliver a meal to the Jaggers because they just had a baby. Take your kids with you when you do that. That's what discipling is. It's teaching, it's modeling, it's instructing. But dads, you have a special role that nobody else has in your family. That your presence and your absence are equally powerful. Your actions, for good and for bad, are equally powerful. Granddads, I'd say this is the same for you. And this doesn't mean moms can go do whatever they want, but dads, the Lord has designed it this way. And there was a study done, and if you want the study, I'll send it to you, or you can just Google it, that it's church attendance. Dads, and this was a multi-year study, dads who attended church and their wives didn't, the percentage, the likelihood that their kids would attend church regularly in their own adulthood was in the 60th percentile and above, even if the moms didn't attend church. Now you switch that around. Dad doesn't attend church and mom attends church. The kids are in that same kind of percentage more likely to not attend church because they're saying, well, dad didn't do it. Or dad did it, so that's what I'm going to do. What the dad did had more bearing on what the kids did in their adulthood, what the dad did or didn't do. So I love that illustration because it rings true in life. Moms, your percentage is up there at the 40s, so that's powerful too. So don't discount your influence or your power. But God has this, and this is written to dads. What is the command? Dads, don't make your kids angry. In Colossians, Paul uses the same words, and he says, dads, stop provoking your kids to anger. Why? Because you will dishearten them. You're going to discourage them. You're going to take the wind out of their sails. They're not going to have a vision. They're going to become limp noodles on the floor and have no motivation. Why? Because you didn't breathe life into them. You took life out. And man, I didn't like preparing for this message because of this verse. Because I feel the lack in my own life. And we look back at all the things I didn't do, the things I did do, the things I said, the stupid things, how I disciplined, how I didn't discipline. I mean, man, Eli doesn't, you know, and it's not just that you blew up too many times or that you spanked out of anger. It's even the absence. Eli didn't discipline his kids, and his kids did not live long because of it. Right? David played favorites and didn't rein in Absalom. Jacob, when his daughter Diana was taken and raped, his sons looked at him like, dad, what are we going to do? And he didn't do anything. So his sons took action into their own hands and committed terrible murder. I mean, sometimes the picture of dads in the Bible isn't, you know, it says don't provoke your kids to anger here. Sometimes we think, oh, dads, we're going to get, dads have tempers, they're going to get angry. No, I think the dad's biggest sin is passivity. It's not getting involved in your kids' lives. It's not stepping in and intervening. It's being silent instead of speaking. Dads, you need to speak more. You need to not do it in anger, because that will also provoke your kids to anger. But we keep going. Rather, the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God, and the reason why Paul is giving this command, what Elizabeth Elliot said, God doesn't give you any command without providing you what you need to obey that command. That the command is this. The Spirit will turn, the Spirit says, dads, watch out how you raise your kids. Don't be discouragers, but be encouragers. The Holy Spirit is going to turn you into, he's in the business of turning you into an encourager rather than a discourager. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. We cannot, men, we cannot do this on our own. Moms, women, you cannot do this on your own. And if you're not a parent, then God has put people into your life that you need to encourage. And you can't do it on your own, but he will do it. And what are dads called to do? They're called to provide spiritual and emotional nourishment. He says in the next line, but, it's a big contrast word here. Rather, bring them up. This word is the same word that you see in verse 29. So I'm going to put my finger on verse 4 here. Bring them up. And I'm going to look at 5:29. And it's talking about husbands and wives. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. It's the same word as nourishes. To bring someone up. That dads are called to provide spiritual and emotional nourishment. Spiritual and emotional nourishment. Dads, you need to focus on knowing your kids, on knowing what they need, and trying to provide balance to their lives. Moms, you need to work with the dads. If you're a single parent, then this is on you, but the Lord will provide for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not too hard. God is with you. You are not alone. Grandparents are raising kids, and the parents aren't even there. You're not alone either. The Lord will provide for you, but you gotta be intentional. You now, as the obedient children listening in to hear the instruction, you need to listen in and get to know, where are your kids? How are they doing? What do they need for their spiritual and emotional nourishment? Letter C says, discipline consistently and lovingly. Discipline consistently and lovingly. Bring them up. How? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nobody likes the word discipline in today's culture. Discipline literally means training, but it also includes applying the rod. Now, I'm not telling you to go beat your kids, but spanking is not illegal in this state. And grounding your kids might work, but discipline is teaching them, giving your kids boundaries. It's okay to not give your kids cell phones. The schools today are finding that out, and they're saying, they're making, you know, the public schools are now moving really quickly to making no phone zones. So why? Because it damages the brain. Studies, why do all the cell phone CEOs brag, and it's in the news, we don't let our kids have cell phones. We don't let our kids go on social media. Because it's damaging to you at that age. So just consider this. That's just an example of boundaries. When we don't give our kids boundaries, they lack assurance. They lack confidence. And so it's okay to say no, parents, grandparents. It's good to say no. Too many parents want to be their kids' best friends. That's not the role that parents are given. The best friend, you know, your kids probably don't want you to be the best friends anyway. And finally, talk to your kids about Jesus. So this passage ends, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The word instruction here is really just, it's talking. It's explaining, giving them understanding. It's not rocket science. Dads, watch your anger. But watch out, watch your passivity as well. We need to find balance. Emotions are real. Dads are going to get angry because of their kids? Sure. Kids are going to get angry back? Sure. But dads, it's on you. It truly is. I'm going to ask the men who are helping with communion to come forward, and we're going to come to the communion table, And we're going to remember again that we all are children. We all are children of God if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And how do I become a child of God? By trusting in Jesus, remembering that he died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, believing that, and that's it. How much faith do I need to be saved? How much faith did the man on the cross next to Jesus, how much theology training did he have? He just said, remember me. He just said, remember me. That's how easy Jesus is going to make it for you to come into the kingdom of God. Lord, remember me. I love how we get all tied up in knots because we have so many books written and we live 2,000 years after Jesus, so we have all this stuff, and yet that guy on the cross, Jesus says, yeah, you'll be with me today in paradise. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians and what Paul writes. What we read customarily for communion is this. Whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. This is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus has done for us, number one, but then to ask some self-evaluative questions. Lord, how am I doing in my walk with you? Lord, is there a sin that I have committed that I'm unaware of? And this idea of judging the body rightly, what that really means is, number one, are you saved? Are you in the body of Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, then there's two options for you. Receive him today and let this be your first communion. Communion doesn't save us. It's just a tangible reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We see this as a memorial. And if you're not sure, we want to honor your stance, your decision-making process. The eating and the drinking is a confession of belief. And so if you are not sure where you stand with the Lord, let the elements go by, and we will honor your integrity in that. But the invitation stands. All you have to say is, Jesus, remember me. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I need Jesus. I need that forgiveness. I believe he rose again on the third day. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. Then for the rest of us, if there's a sin that you need to confess, you do that between you and the Lord. You don't have to become perfect before taking communion. That's I think, some baggage we bring from past Christian history. You know, the Reformation kind of helps us realize communion is not about being made perfect. It's remembering that we're imperfect and that Jesus is all we need. So take this communion. And Paul goes on and he writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night when the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given it, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we're just remembering him. And so as you take the juice and the bread, hold on to it. We'll partake of it together. As the men pass it out, hold on to it. When they come back up, we'll give you more instructions. What Jesus said on that last Passover, he said, he held up the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." He gave his body for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Greg, would you... thank the Father for the body of Jesus.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the body, his body that was willingly sacrificed on Calvary's cross and restoring a right relationship with you, Father God, for us. The perfect Lamb of God, who in obedience to the Father endured the cross. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. So we thank you now for the body of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may eat. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Bill, would you thank the Father for the blood of Christ?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the incredible gift that you have provided for us, sending your Son, take upon him the form of a man to die, to shed his blood without sin for us, to pay a price that we could never imagine paying. Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would bless us and guide us and use us, that we would honor you in every step of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may drink. Well, let's all stand together as we close in a worship song. And as we close, we'll just close in prayer when we're done. But just remember as you go from here that, you know, these commands, the second half of Philippians, all come in under the context of here's what the Lord has done for you. Remember who you are. Remember it's the power of God. We don't obey to become perfect. The perfect sacrifice was offered, the perfect work was done, and now we are being perfected in Christ. So spend time with the Lord, cry out to him, worship him, love him, and watch him work.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation his empire shall bring, and joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus, sing to the King. The dawn of that day. 'cause Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Hey. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus, sing to the King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus, sing to the King. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus, sing to the King.
Amen. Well, as you go from here, there will be an usher with an offering plate in the foyer. That's for our benevolence offering, which is taken on our communion Sundays, funds to help needs inside the body and outside. Remember to continue to pray for the DeJager family as they recover from, or as Stephanie recovers from delivery. And if you're participating in is the meal train all full up? So one slot left in the meal train. So if you're on that email, we're providing meals for the family. Just you can race and be the last one to sign up, get on board the train. Let's just pray, and hopefully your heart's encouraged. Hopefully you are, when you see God, you see him as your dad in heaven, and that you're his beloved kid, and he's in the business of making you more and more like Jesus. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, as we go from here. Lord, give us confidence, Lord God. Give us just a reminder of how hopeful and joyful we ought to be because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, pull us up out of our staring at ourselves. Lord, pull us up out of our staring at others. Help us to fix our eyes on the risen Christ, on our risen King, Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to remember who we are and the power of God that we have access to through Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord God. We thank you for the empty tomb in this resurrection season. And all God's people said, amen.